Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we study today's passage, that as we look at the example of Abel and his faith, you would give us a desire to emulate that faith. Teach us, Lord, what it means to have faith and to walk by faith. Lord, minister to our spirits in this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the great theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is supreme. And the way the author of Hebrews tries to prove that to us is by setting up a series of contrasts between life in the Old Testament and then life in the New under Christ. So we have a contrast between the priesthood of the Old Testament versus the priesthood of Christ. We have a comparison of the sacrifices of the Old Testament versus the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. We have a comparison of the Old Covenant ratified by Moses in the Old Testament with the new covenant ratified by Christ in the New Testament. We have all of these contrasts presented, and in each case, the author is showing us how what has begun in Christ, what has been done by Christ, is better than what came before. And reading through the book of Hebrews, we get the impression that there is a tremendous discontinuity between Old Testament era and New Testament era. And indeed, there is tremendous discontinuity. And yet, as we move into chapter 11 of the book together, we learn that there's also a great area of continuity. And that is in the area of faith. From creation all the way to the present time, people are justified by faith, and they are called to persevere in faith. Faith is the grand mark of continuity, binding all the people of God together, from creation all the way through to consummation. We learned about faith from Hebrews 11, verse 1. The author wrote, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen." Then he elaborates on it further for us in verse 6. He said, "Faith is believing that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him." So this is biblical faith. Faith is the response of the human will to the self-revelation of God. In other words, God speaks to us. God says, "I am here. This is what I am like." And he says to us, "This is what you are like." And he explains what is necessary for humanity to be reconciled to himself. And faith is us responding to what God has revealed and saying, "Yes, God, I believe you are there. I believe you are who you say you are. I will trust in you, and I will trust the provisions that you have made so that I might be reconciled to you." So trusting God and in all of His promises, particularly as they come to us through the person of His Son, Jesus. This is faith, and from creation to consummation, all of God's people share this in common, that they are justified by that faith, and they persevere to the end in that faith. In fact, what follows here in Hebrews chapter 11, right through to the end of the chapter, is a long listing of examples of people who embodied that kind of faith. Now, as we look at the list, we find both men and women. We find the rich and the poor. We find people who conquered and people who were killed for their faith. But what binds them all together is their common faith. Now, the list begins with Abel. We find him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Abel. Now, we might wish to pause at this moment and ask, why did he not begin with Adam and Eve? Why start with one of their children? Well, I think the answer is very simple. It's because Adam and Eve lived before the fall, which means that Adam and Eve lived at a time when the world was a paradise, when there was no conflict between God and humanity. They lived at a time when God literally walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. They could freely commune with God. God spoke and revealed himself to them. There was no sin, no hardship of any kind when Adam and Eve were created. In other words, Adam and Eve's experience was fundamentally different than our experience. But Abel is like us. Abel was the first man to be born, to live, and to die in a post-fall world. He spent his whole earthly life understanding our reality, life in a sin-cursed world, a post-fall world. Abel had to live according to faith in the same way that you and I do. And so he is given to us as the first example that we can truly follow. Now, as far as Abel's biography is concerned, the Bible reveals very little about him. We do know that he was a son of Adam and Eve. He was also the younger brother of Cain. We know that his name means vapor or breath, probably in anticipation of the short life that Abel lived. We also know that Abel's life was like ours in that he had a nature just like ours. He was born after the fall. That means he was born into sin. Abel had a sin nature and he needed a Savior, just like we do. By the grace of God, Abel also had come to recognize his problem, and he had called out to God at some point in his life in repentance and faith. And he had asked God for forgiveness, and God had granted it to him. And though Abel's life would be short, his life would be distinguished by true faith. His faith was demonstrated clearly in his worship to God. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says that by faith, Abel offered to God acceptable worship. And in particular, he offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. As I stated a moment ago, the fall of humanity into sin had ruined that once perfect relationship between God and humanity. There was now sin separating God from humanity. That sin had to be dealt with. And right from the first moment of Adam and Eve's sin, God did make provision for that broken relationship to be reconciled. The first thing that God said to Adam and Eve after they had sinned was that he would bring into the world a Savior who would redeem them, who would destroy the devil and all of his power, and who would make it possible for all things to be made right again. That's in Genesis 3:15, the first gospel proclamation in the Bible. That's the first thing God said. He would provide a Savior. But then the first thing that God did was institute animal sacrifices to prefigure the coming sacrifice of this Messiah. In fact, the first thing that God did after Adam and Eve sinned was to kill an animal and then clothe Adam and Eve with its skins. He prescribed regular sacrifices as acts of worship in the Old Testament era, right from the very start, right after the first sins. These animal sacrifices would serve as gruesome reminders of the consequences of sin. Sin brings death. It was a reminder that if we were not going to die, then a substitute would have to take our place, and thus the sins were symbolically placed on the sacrificial animal. These sacrifices also prefigured the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the whole world, Christ, who had given all-sufficient sacrifice for sins. And so people of faith, right from the very beginning, were called to come to God with the very best animal that they had to offer, to make a blood sacrifice of that animal, and in so doing, to express their repentance for their own sin, their faith in the provision of God, their hope in His coming Son who would sacrifice once and for all for sins. All of this was bound up in the worship of God's people during the Old Testament era, even at the very earliest stage. By trusting in God with all their hearts and all their souls and demonstrating their faith through the regular practice of these sacrifices, their communion with God was restored. And as we learn in Genesis chapter 4 and also here in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel offered these sacrifices. Abel went to his flocks, he chose the very best animal that he possessed, and he brought it to an altar that he had made, and he sacrificed that animal as an expression of his repentance and faith. He knew he was a sinner, he knew he needed a sacrifice to atone for his sins. He knew God would accept that sacrifice. He knew one day God would bring a Messiah into the world who would put an end to all sacrifices, but that day had not yet come. And so in faith, he continued to offer them. Abel was a man of faith. And Abel's sacrifice is in stark contrast to what his brother Cain sacrificed. We read about that in Genesis 4, and we read about it here in Hebrews 11 as well. Cain offered a sacrifice to God, but it was a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, not an animal sacrifice. Now, nothing necessarily wrong with offering the fruit of your harvest to God. Many years later, when the law of Moses was instituted, these sacrifices were even prescribed as thank offerings. So if you just wanted to express gratitude to God for a bountiful harvest, you could come with some of the fruit of your harvest for God. But you see, those thank offerings could never, ever come at the expense of the sin offering. The sin offering had to be offered. People needed to recognize their sin and its consequences and the need for a substitute. So Cain offered a sacrifice, but it was not as God had prescribed. It was a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables, taking the place of a blood sacrifice. And according to 1 John 3, even the offering of his fruits and vegetables was an evil offering because his heart was not in the right place. Cain did not share his brother Abel's faith. He didn't feel that he needed any kind of redemption. He didn't feel he needed to offer any kind of an animal sacrifice. In fact, this fruit offering showed that he determined to come to God on his own terms. Cain's offense was a twofold offense. He did not offer what God had prescribed, first of all, and he did not offer it in the way that God prescribed. He was not a man of faith. He was a man of presumption and spiritual pride. In fact, Cain is really the father of all false religion. Because in all false religion, the worshiper leaves it to himself to determine what God is like and what God expects. A false religionist decides for himself what he will do to make God pleasing, or to make himself pleasing to God. The false religionist sets the terms himself for how he will be reconciled to God, and he binds God to his own choices, saying, God must accept what I have to offer him. It's a disregard of what God himself has revealed. And this is what Cain did. Friends, the sacrifices offered by Cain and Abel are in stark contrast to one another. Cain's was an act of spiritual pride. Abel's was offered in faith. By faith, it was an acceptable sacrifice to God. Looking at the middle of verse 4, we learn that through Abel's faith, he was also commended by God as righteous. So Abel was a man of true faith. And in his faith, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. And because of that, when God looked at Abel, God no longer saw a man plagued with sin. He saw a man who was regenerate, a man who was righteous. He saw a man who was perfect in his sight. Romans 3, verses 23 through 26 say this to us. Quote, "There is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, all can be justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And through this, God can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Here's what that means. Every single one of us has a sinful nature. Every last one of us. Every single one of us is also guilty of the sin of Adam, and we commit sins every day. In terms of who we are fallen people. And yet, out of His grace, God can call us righteous anyway. He can say to us that despite the nature that we have, and despite the actions that we have taken, we are still perfect in His sight. Now, how can God do that? Well, Romans says He can do it because of the redemption secured by Christ. God put forward His Son as a propitiation for our sins, meaning His Son would accept the righteous requirements of God against sin. He would bear them Himself on the cross. And the perfect life that Christ lived, it would be imputed to the account of all who would trust in Him. And it would all be done by faith, as we trust in God's provision for us through Christ, as we trust in that, we become united to Christ by faith. God doesn't see us on our own anymore as sinners. He sees us as we are joined in spiritual union with His perfect Son. And so He says to us, "You are righteous, and what you do is acceptable to Me." Cain and Abel were both born after the fall. Both were guilty of sin. But Abel was justified. Cain was not. And what was the difference between them? The difference was that Abel believed in God, and Cain did not. So Abel was justified by his faith. And Cain was left to stand in his sins. My friends, by faith, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. Through his faith, Abel was justified by God. And then thirdly, we see that because of his faith, though dead, Abel still speaks. In the book of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel ends on a tragic note. Cain recognizes that God has accepted his brother's sacrifice, but not his. And instead of repenting and trying to make things right, Cain instead grows embittered. He comes to hate his brother for offering a sacrifice that pleased God. He hated God for accepting his brother's sacrifice and not his. He allowed the hatred to fester until finally he decided he had to kill his own brother. After the murder was complete, making Abel the first martyr, by the way, right? The first person killed because he loved God and was loved by God. After the murder was complete, God spoke to Cain. And he said, "Cain, where is your brother?" God knew the answer, but he was giving Cain an opportunity to repent. But Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Meaning, none of my business. He was not going to repent. So then God said this to Cain. He said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Which meant, you killed your brother, but he is still speaking now. His spilt blood is crying out for justice against what you did. God then pronounced a sentence on Cain, a sentence of exile. He would no longer enjoy a settled life near his immediate family. Now he would be sent off to the east, where he would spend the rest of his days wandering about and fighting for survival. It's a tragic note that ends the Genesis story. Thankfully, friends, the story of Abel does not end on a tragic note in the Bible. The end of Cain's story is not until here in the book of Hebrews, and we see the wonderful ending to this story. By faith, he offered an acceptable sacrifice. Through faith, we can know he was justified. And because of Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. And this isn't just talking about the crying out of his blood from the ground for vengeance. No, this is the lesson of Abel's life, which can teach all people in all generations. Though his body died, his life has lessons to teach every one of us. I find 7 lessons in Abel's life. Lesson number 1, there is a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. To personalize it, Abel's life teaches that there is a way for you to be reconciled to God. Doesn't matter what you have done or how bad you think you are. There is a way for you to be called righteous in the sight of God. To have full and complete fellowship with God. Not to fear God, but to delight in the thought of God. There is a way for this to happen. There is a way for the very Spirit of God to reside within your spirit. Lesson 2, that provision was made by God Himself. God found a way for you to be reconciled to Him. Lesson number 3 from Abel's life. God's provision is received by faith. It's received by faith. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And isn't this a liberating truth that God does not require of us to grovel around for the rest of our life trying to atone for our own sins? He doesn't demand that we heap up a whole bunch of so-called good works to try to gain his favor. He doesn't prescribe anything for us to do to be reconciled with him. All he requires is that we respond in faith to what he has done for us. We just say, yes, God, I hear what you have said about you and about me and about your provision for me in Christ, and I accept it. I trust what you have done. I believe what you have done is for me, and I accept him. He's my Lord. He's my Messiah. That's all that he requires. In the amazing plan of God, such an expression of heartfelt faith joins you in mystical union with Christ himself, so that now your fate and Christ's fate are tied together. His life is your life. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. There's a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. The provision was made by God, and it's received by faith in God. Lesson number 4 from Abel's life, those who live by faith will live lives that are pleasing to God. So we don't work to earn God's favor, rather we just believe in God and receive his favor. And then subsequent to that, If you are living by faith, what you do will be pleasing to God. If your highest motivation is to love God and to love your neighbor, to have faith in God and His promises, and all of your actions in life are motivated chiefly by that faith, you will live a life pleasing to God. Period. Abel was a man of faith. Out of his faith, he offered this sacrifice to God. And God loved the sacrifice because He knew the heart that had offered it. Lesson 5 from Abel's life. Those who determine to live by faith will suffer hardship from those who don't. If you seek to live by faith, you will suffer hardship at the hands of those who don't. Abel's life was cut short by a man who despised him because he loved God. He was a martyr. Likewise, if you seek to be faithful to the Lord in your life, there will be people who are hostile to you because of it. You will have certain family members ostracize you because your chief love is God. You will have friends forsake you. You might have job opportunities closed to you. You might lose a job. You might be subject to protests or boycotts or slanders. In some parts of the world, or maybe someday in the future, you could be subject to imprisonment, maiming, and death itself, simply because you're trusting in God. And they don't like that. That's what happened to Abel. But lesson number 6 from Abel's life is that that's okay. That's okay. Because what you have in Christ is of far greater value than what others can take away from you. And what you have in Christ is of far more enduring value than those things that people can take away from you. It's okay if people curtail your freedoms, or steal your possessions, or deny you a promotion because your faith in Christ has brought that hostility to you. It's okay, because what is your stuff compared to the rich inheritance you have in Christ? What is the curtailing of your earthly freedoms in comparison to the rich freedom you have in Christ? There is nothing that can be taken away from you that is of greater value than what you will still possess in Christ. And if we were to bring Abel up here today, and if we were to interview him and say, Abel, did you make a mistake back then when you trusted God and you lived by faith and you offered that sacrifice and were killed for it? Did you make a mistake? I promise you, Abel would say, no mistake. Better to live a short life that was lived in faith than to have a long life that was faithless, because the end destiny of the two is so stark. It's okay. It's okay if some of our rights are lost because we were faithful to God. What we will keep is better. Then lesson 7 from Abel's life, if you live by faith, your story will ultimately have a happy ending. Will ultimately have a happy ending. As I mentioned, the account of Abel in Genesis ends on a sad note. He dies. But in the Bible, his story ends on a happy note. He's an example of faith that teaches all generations. Your story will end on a happy note, regardless of the circumstances of it. It will end on a happy note if you're a person of faith. You will die with the smiling face of God awaiting you and with a lesson to teach every subsequent generation. In fact, we might even interpret that statement in verse 4 very literally when it says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We could also interpret that to say, though his body was killed, his soul lived on. Because isn't that true? for all of God's people. The Apostle Paul writes that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Abel is still alive today. He still speaks today in a very real sense that he is in heaven, in the presence of God, surrounded by the church victorious, waiting for his resurrection body, just like we are doing down here. Though Abel died, he still speaks, and he speaks to us by his example. So friends, in conclusion, the answer to the age-old question, what does God require of me, is simply this. God requires that I believe in him. That's what God requires. He requires faith. It is by faith that we are justified. It is by faith that we persevere to the end. And it is because of our faith that God will give us all that he has promised through Christ. Friends, let's look to the example of Abel, and let's be people of faith like he was, that we might achieve what he did by God's grace. And let's pray together now. Lord, we thank you for this first example of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. I pray that you would help us to be like Abel, that you would help us to believe in you and to persist in our faith, regardless of what kind of obstacles that might present to us, Lord, whatever loss of worldly possessions or prestige that might entail, help us to cling to faith in you, and particularly in all of your promises embodied in Jesus. Lord, help us to walk by faith. If we do, then whatever we do, it will be acceptable to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.